Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And you might as well familiarize yourself with the location of Isaiah and Ezekiel. Very shortly, we will be studying the chariots of fire. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The next few moments are very critical. It gives us the opportunity in privacy to rebound if necessary, to shift gears into strict academic discipline, to ensure the filling of the Spirit for the approach to the Word of God. It gives each one the same opportunity of learning doctrine with good academic discipline, good manners, thoughtfulness of others, which means very simply no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We ask now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's taken a little time, but we've now crystallized the angelic order of battle. We have a few changes and a few refinements, which we will summarize before we continue our study. The angelic order of battle includes two categories. First of all, the order of rank in the elect army of angels. Number one in that order of rank is the Lord Jesus Christ, who as commander-in-chief has the title Adonai Sabaoth. That's translated Lord of the Armies, or Jehovah T-S-A-B-A-O-T-H. Adonai Sabaoth. It's a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ as the commander-in-chief of the army of elect angels. Number two are the archangels. An archangel commands an angelic army, an army perhaps of millions. Two are mentioned in the Bible, Michael, who commands a special army of elect angels, whose responsibility in every generation is to defend Israel. He is known as the Prince of Israel in Daniel 10:21. In Daniel 12:1, the following translation helps to understand his duties. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, that is the Jews in every generation, will arise, and there will be a time of distress, reference to the tribulation, such as never occurred since there was a client nation until that time. Furthermore, at that time, the tribulation, your people, the Jews, everyone who is found written in the book of life, save Jews, will be rescued. The implication is that Daniel has a great deal to do with that, or rather, Michael. Michael, as the Prince of Israel, defends the Jews in the tribulation from the wrath of Satan, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And Michael, in the past, fought with Satan over the body of Moses, as per the ninth verse of Jude and 2 Peter 2:11. The other army commander, archangel, is Gabriel. Not only an archangel, but an army commander who functions as one of the kings of arms in the College of Heralds. He was sent to Daniel to explain his very important vision of Daniel 9. This is found in both Daniel 8:16 and 9:21. It was he who announced the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1:11, the birth of our Lord, in Luke 1:26, and this classifies Gabriel not only as an archangel, but as a seraph. He is one of the highest of angelic creatures, having the rank insignia of six wings. Extra-biblical sources such as the Book of Enoch add several more, Raphael and Uriel. Number three in the order of rank is the angelic general staff composed of the 24 elders of Revelation 4:4, 4:10, and 5:11. Number five is the rank and file called hosts. The order of rank in the College of Heralds, number one, is again our Lord Jesus Christ under the title of Malach Adonai. A title that looks like this in the Hebrew. That's M-A-L-A-K and then Jehovah. And we translate that, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah, a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is above the order of heralds. Our Lord ranks above everyone in the College of Heralds. And matter of fact, in giving you this particular order of rank, there are four categories of our Lord's appearances in human history. First of all, he appears as the number one in the College of Heralds. He appears under the theophany just mentioned, the Lord of Hosts. The theophanies, of course, describe our Lord before the first advent. The incarnation is his second appearance, where he appears in the hypostatic union, which we recently studied. His third appearance is in the Christophanies, his post-resurrection appearances in hypostatic union. And finally, the second advent, where he returns in hypostatic union to supersede Satan as the ruler of this world. As the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ is identified as God in Genesis 16, verses 7 through 13, Genesis 22, 11 through 18, Genesis 31, 11 through 13, Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16, or Exodus 3, 1 and following, compared with Acts 7, 30 through 35, or Exodus 13, 21, or 14, 19, or Judges 6, 11 through 23, or Judges 13, 9 through 20. All of these simply indicate that Jesus Christ is number one in the order of the College of Heralds. Number two are the seraphim. Two categories of seraphim exist in the College of Heralds. The kings of arms or officers of arms, like the powerful angel of Revelation 5, 2. Or secondly, the angelic heralds of the four living creatures, Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the part of the College of Heralds we are studying at the present moment. The insignia of rank are the six angels. This is why they are called seraphim. That's S-E-R-A-P-H-I-M. This is, most angels do not have wings. The few that do have very high rank, either a set of six wings as insignia of rank, or a set of four wings as insignia of rank. And of course, the seraphim are the ones with the six wings. Again, angels generally do not have wings. Then there is number three in the order of the College of Heralds, and that would be the cherubim. They are the angels with four wings as insignia of rank. These are actually officers of the poursuivant. And just as there is rank among the poursuivant, the English College of Heralds, so there is rank among the biblical College of Heralds. We have noted briefly, the officers of the poursuivant in the English College is Rouge Croix, the Red Cross, the Blue Mantle, Rouge Dragon, the Red Dragon, and Portcullis, the Gate Officer. The poursuivant officers in the angelic college include those who guard the gates of the Garden of Eden. That would be like the portcullis poursuivant in Genesis 3:24. Or the chariots of fire, which we will be studying later on this evening and tomorrow, in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10. They might be like the red dragon of the English poursuivant. And Satan, or Lucifer, the son of the morning, is also in this category, or was, in Ezekiel 28:14. Of course, he lost that status. He is now the ruler of the world, but he does not have that status at the present time. Number four is the rank and file of the poursuivants, the messengers. These are elect angels without wings, without rank. Most angels without wings, of course, are who have anything to do with restraining or carrying messages or stating policy are in this group. We can note at least five that we have studied in the past or are about to study in the present. For example, the angelic messengers who destroyed Sodom after spending the night with Lot. That's Genesis 19:13. These are poursuivants. Or the executioners of the city of Jerusalem in Ezekiel 9:1 and following. Or the man clothed in linen in Ezekiel 10:6, who acts as a messenger for the chariots of fire. The chariots of fire being the cherub category of poursuivants angels. Or the four angels who hold back the four winds in Revelation 7:1. Or the messenger from the east in Revelation 7:2. These are those we will be studying very shortly. All right, we continue our study of the Angelic College of Heralds in verse 8. We have already noted in verse 7, now the first angelic herald was like a lion. This is the coat of arms of our Lord, second royal patent, as the ruler of Israel under the title Seed of David, Son of David, Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the second angelic herald was like a young bull or ox, the coat of arms of our Lord's first advent, emphasizing his submission as the servant of the Lord to the plan of God the Father. The first angelic herald bears one-fourth of our Lord's arms, and they are comparable to Matthew. The second angelic herald bears the second quarter of our Lord's arms, comparable to the book of Mark. And the third angelic herald had a face like a man. This is the coat of arms or the escutcheon of our Lord's third royal patent, celebrating his strategic victory of the angelic conflict during his first advent, and of course the resultant royal titles, comparable to the third of the Gospels, Luke. And the fourth angelic herald was like a flying eagle, that part of our Lord's escutcheon which denotes the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. All right, the King James, where we always start. Why? I've never figured out. I didn't much. And the four beasts, which are not beasts, but angelic heralds. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Before we finish this verse, we will have to examine certain portions of two chapters in Ezekiel and a small section of one chapter in Isaiah. We begin now with the description of the angelic heralds in the first part of Revelation 4:8. The usual beginning is the connective conjunction chi, translated now, with a nominative plural from tesseres, meaning four. We have had this vocabulary before. Plus the nominative plural subject of Zion, a word that we have had occasion to examine in some detail, Zion, and it doesn't mean beasts, quadrupeds or otherwise. It can be translated living creatures. It actually refers to the four angelic heralds. We have a subject. Now the four angelic heralds. We have also a verb in the present active participle of the verb echo. The four angelic heralds had, E-C-H-O. Echo, of course, is used here as a part of a, with a three-word idiom, the beginning with the numeral hen, H-E-N, meaning one, the preposition kata, again, plus the numeral hen. Each one of them is the correct translation. Each one of them. So we're off to some kind of a start with the phrase now, each one of the four angelic heralds. These are the highest rank as far as their insignia. They are seraphim, which is the highest rank in the College of Heralds. Two categories of seraphim, kings of arms and heralds. Each had. Now each one of the four angelic creatures had, or each had. The morphology of echo includes the present tense, which is a historical present, viewing a past event with the vividness of a present occurrence. Also a retroactive progressive present, which denotes what has begun in the past and continues in the present time. The active voice, the angelic heralds, produce the action. This is a circumstantial participle, followed by the distributive use of ana, which looks like this in the Greek, A-N-A. And ana goes back to Homeric Greek for its meaning. It means each or a piece. And then the accusative plural direct object from the noun pteryx, which looks like this. That's P-T-E-R-U-X-Z, pteryx. And of course it refers to wings. And we have already noted that most angels do not have wings. So when an angel has wings, he is in a very special category. As far as the Bible is concerned, there may be as high as 50 angels who have wings. And there are billions and billions of angels without them. So they refer to a very special category of angels as far as rank is concerned. With this, we know the exact number of wings from the undeclinable numeral hex. That's H-E-X-Z. And it means six. Now, each one of the four angelic heralds had six wings each, or six wings apiece, whichever is more lucid to you. And remember that only seraphim and cherubim have wings as an insignia of rank. And from this passage and the description in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, it is concluded that these angelic heralds are seraphs and therefore the highest possible ranking among the angels. The word seraphim is a Hebrew word. It's a noun in the plural. It comes from the Hebrew, which looks like this, seraphim. That would be S, the very small E, R, with a very long A, seraphim. And the theme, of course, is the plural. And we would simply translate it seraphs. It comes from the Hebrew verb saraph, meaning to burn. Therefore, these angelic heralds are messengers of divine judgment to planet Earth. Saraph also means to be high and lofty. It is used for nobility. It is used for a prince in two forms. The form sar, S-A-R, and then for more than one prince, saraphim or saraphim. The angels with six wings then are seraphs, in contrast to cherubs that only have four wings. And again, wings are the insignia of rank. As angelic heralds, seraphim always are used to announce the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ in worship, plus announcing the policies of our Lord with regard to his control of history. This means that they announce historical judgments. They do not carry them out, they announce them. The six wings in our passage are amplified by Isaiah. He says the one pair shields the face, one pair conceals the feet, and the third pair is used for moving rapidly, mobility, a necessary function for a herald. And therefore, heralds lead in divine worship as well as proclaim divine policy. They announce divine punishment or any other expression of the integrity of God. The pair of wings which cover the face are analogous to their humility and equivalent to the function of gate 3 of our divine dynasphere. The pair of wings which cover the feet are analogous to their respect for authority and equivalent to the function of gate 5 of the divine dynasphere. The pair of wings with which they fly indicates their function as angelic heralds, the communicators of divine policy. It's very interesting that one of the words for a minister in the church age is the Greek word kerux, K-E-R-U-X-Z, and that is the Greek word for a herald. Let's begin our study of some, and get some detail with regard to these angelic creatures by going to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Then we'll go to Ezekiel 1, and while we're in Ezekiel 1, we'll note a few verses in Ezekiel 10. So we'll put together this package with regard to these angelic creatures. Remember that Revelation is Union Station for the Bible. And this means that if these creatures keep occurring, there must be some reason, and we're going to find the exact reason. But we have to know something about them in order to interpret Revelation chapters 5 through 15. We have an Old Testament description of seraphim or angelic heralds, Isaiah 6, verse 1. I'm not going to bother with the King James. I have corrected the translation and from the Hebrew, and that's what we'll use. In the year of King Uzziah's death, even kings die. And what a tragedy it is when great people die with the regrets of their own failures, perhaps known only to themselves, perhaps not. That's inconsequential. But to die the way Uzziah died is really tragic. B.C. 747 is the year. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, this is Isaiah, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. The throne room, in the vision of Isaiah, is exactly the same throne room in the vision of John in chapters 5 and 6. And we will note now that the seraphim are going to come into the picture. They are identified with the throne room. Remember, they have 6 wings. They are in the College of Heralds, as we have noticed. They are number 2, right under the Lord Jesus Christ as the angel of Jehovah. Verse 2, seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one of them called out to another seraph and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the armies. The fullness of the whole earth is his glory. Please notice they used his title as the commander-in-chief of the armies of elect angels. We have just noted tonight, number 1 in order of rank is the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Sabaoth. And that's the title they use. Under him are archangels, and then, of course, the 24 elders or general staff, and then the hosts. Now, the word holy, of course, you understand better as meaning integrity. The honor and the integrity of 2 divine attributes, divine justice and divine righteousness. And please note that the seraphs have the privilege of making this statement in the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the armies. The fullness of the whole earth is his glory. And those armies are the angelic armies, and that's his title as commander-in-chief of the angelic armies. So again, you see, everywhere we turn, it becomes very important to remember the order of rank, the order of battle of the elect angels. Verse 4. Now the door sockets trembled at the sound of his voice, that is, the sound of the seraph, who called out, while the temple in heaven was filled with smoke. Then I, prophet Isaiah, said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Unclean lips represent unclean thoughts, or practically no thought at all. And it simply represents the fact that he recognizes his own weakness, his own helplessness, and therefore he's number one candidate for grace in the time in which he lived. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the armies. Number one slot in the order of battle of the armies of elect angels. The title of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal. Please notice, a herald, one communicator to a human communicator, a prophet. He flew to me with a burning coal in his hands, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. Then he touched my mouth with it and said, now hear this. This has touched your lips. Therefore, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. That, by the way, was an actual case of where the forgiveness was actually proclaimed by the highest rank in the College of Heralds. One of the heralds, perhaps one of the same four heralds we are studying, came down and actually made this statement, indicating the importance of Isaiah. And please notice the basis for his importance. It is in his humility. Humility is the key to happiness in life, blessing in life, and almost everything else that is wonderful in life. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I replied, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, the Jews, you keep on listening, but you don't learn anything. I've noticed that myself from time to time. You keep on looking, but you don't understand. And then he says, make the right lobes of these people calloused. How do you make people calloused? By consistently teaching them the truth which they reject. They build their own hardness of heart. All Isaiah has to do is to be consistent in teaching doctrine. And he's commanded to do that in this way. Make the right lobes of these people calloused. Scar tissue of the soul. You keep preaching, they'll keep rejecting, and from their own free will, they will develop scar tissue of the soul. Make their ears dull. There is nothing duller than a person who rejects doctrine. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. These are systems of perception at the time of Isaiah, and understand with their right lobes, and turn around and be delivered, the deliverance of client nation Israel. All right, so this gives us one of our seraphim passages. You will notice certain things, a description of the seraph and his six wings, rank insignia. We have noted their function. We noted also his function in relationship to the greatest communicator of doctrine in his age, Isaiah. Now, each one of the four angelic heralds, living creatures, had six wings apiece. Next, we're going to see the uniform of wisdom for the second time. It begins with the two adverbs, the adverb kuklothen, which means all around, and esothen. That's kuklothen, kuklothen and esothen. These are both adverbs, esothen, esothen and kuklothen. And this is the way it actually begins, inside and outside is what it means. Then we have the third person plural, present active indicative, of the verb gamel. Looks like this in the Greek. That's G-E-M-O. And it means to be full. Inside and outside. They are full. The perfective present tense refers to a fact that has come to be in the past. Wearing the uniform of wisdom, which they received at whatever is comparable in the angelic conflict, to the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, all angels are in their eternity. X point is the point where their eternity began. This period may have been a billion years. It's the period of the angelic conflict, which began with the fall of Satan and terminated with eternity for all angels. As we have studied and noted when we reviewed the angelic conflict, eternity finds two categories of angels. The angels who have eternal life, called elect angels. The angels who do not, called fallen angels. All fallen angels were under command of a cherub by the name of Satan, the ruler of this world. All elect angels are under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, under his title, Angel of the Lord. For them, eternity has begun. We have also seen the trial and the fact that the fallen angels received their sentence. They were sentenced to the eternal lake of fire. But the sentence has not been carried out due to the appeal of Satan. How can a loving God cast his creatures into the lake of fire? For that reason, man was created and human history was invented by God to resolve that problem. And, of course, this is what is happening now. So what we see of angels today, like the cherub who rules the world, he only has four wings. Of course, he's the most beautiful of all creatures and one of the smartest. And we call him Satan, and he is the inventor of the cosmic system by which he administers rulership of the world. Now, in human history, this is all resolved. But you have to remember the elect angels and the order of battle that I gave you with regard to them has to do only with saved or elect angels. And it helps us to understand their functions during human history. Now, the same thing is going to be true in human history at certain points. So far, only our Lord Jesus Christ has received his resurrection body. But at the rapture of the church, the terminating point of the church age, the royal family only will have a resurrection body. The Old Testament saints, no, not yet. And for them, at the point when we receive a resurrection body at the rapture, that's the beginning of eternity. Now, the fact that certain ones who have the uniform of glory and who have received decorations like the Order of the Morning Star, the Crown of Life, and so on, these people are going to come back in a resurrection body and rule nations for 1,000 years. But they are in their eternity. They are in resurrection bodies. Just as throughout all human history, all angels are in whatever is their eternal and final form. Whether it's a demon or a fallen, which is a fallen angel, or whether it's a seraph as an elect angel. Now, all of this is the background for what is described here. Inside and outside, they are full. The declarative indicative is for the reality of the great decoration, the great honor bestowed upon them, the uniform of wisdom, one of the highest decorations awarded to elect angels. And this uniform is described in terms of perception. The objective genitive plural from ophthalmos, which looks like this in the Greek. That's O-P-H-T-H-A-L-M-O-S. And again, it means eyes. It's in the plural. They are full of eyes, the uniform of wisdom. Inside, perception of doctrine. And outside, application of doctrine. The uniform of wisdom was awarded to angelic creatures before man was created for perception of doctrine and its application. You see, all of the perception of doctrine is manifest in its application. To learn doctrine is not enough. It must be learned so it can be applied, and therefore it must be epinosis in the right lobe. A lot of people know a lot of doctrine. They can apply none of it because it's gnosis and not epinosis. But that takes us back to the study of Gap. Now, here's what we have so far. Now, each one of the four angelic heralds, seraphim, highest rank in the angelic college of heralds, each had six wings, the highest badge of rank in the angelic college of heralds, senior in rank to the cherubs, who have four wings, which we will note in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10. Furthermore, they are full of eyes, the uniform of wisdom, both inside, maximum perception of doctrine, and outside, maximum application of doctrine. Before we go on, let's notice a little principle. In the College of Heralds in heaven, we have the two ranks, the six and the four wings. Only these two rank groups have the uniform of wisdom. In other words, highest rank in eternity among angels is determined by perception and application of doctrine. A reminder of the importance of Bible doctrine to us at the present time. Eyes are used for perception of doctrine, as we have previously noted. Believers are warned about spiritual blindness. We studied this recently in 1 John 2:11. When anyone hates his fellow believer, he is in darkness, the cosmic system, and he walks in darkness. Residence leads to function in the cosmic system. And he does not know where he is going because the darkness, the cosmic system, has blinded his eyes. You cannot learn doctrine you can use in the cosmic system. Comparing this verse to Ezekiel 1, this system of rank based on wings is quite apparent. In fact, I once thought of simply calling Ezekiel 1 the angelic pecking order. For that's exactly what we have. Six wings, four wings, no wings. And we find all of these things. So let's turn now to Ezekiel chapter 1, where we have a description of the cherubs as those who have rank in the third order of the College of Heralds, the Pour Suivant. Now remember that the Pour Suivant rank lowest. Can you remember it? Number one is the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, who heads the College of Heralds. Number two in rank are the seraphs that have six wings. There are two categories. The kings of arms, sometimes called officers of arms, and the heralds. And both of these categories have six wings. Then the third category are the officers of Pour Suivant. And then finally, we have the rank of Pour Suivant. Now, the officers of Pour Suivant, like Rouge Croix, are cherubs. They have four wings rather than the six. They are not quite as high in rank. Pour Suivant angels rank lower than the angelic heralds, and this is indicated by their insignia of rank. They have four instead of six wings, as per the seraphs of Isaiah 6:2 and Revelation chapter 4. The function of the Pour Suivant includes both warning and execution of divine judgment on any client nation to God. Let's begin our study in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. This is where the passage becomes pertinent. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And as I looked, I saw a storm wind. Now the Hebrew really means a firestorm. The most dangerous of all fires, the most destructive of all fires, is a firestorm. A firestorm can jump for miles and explode. It does all sorts of crazy things. It's not an ordinary fire in one locale. And as I looked, I saw a firestorm coming out of the north. The firestorm coming out of the north is the Chaldean invasion of Israel, to the client nation Israel, to administer the fourth cycle of discipline. The year is B.C. 625. And as I looked, I saw a firestorm coming out of the north, a great cloud with fire flashing out continually. That's the fire cloud, the most dangerous form of fire, a divine warning of military disaster. And a bright light was around it. Furthermore, the center of that fire looked like glowing metal. Now, I'm in Ezekiel 1:4, and if you have the King James, you're going to have a little trouble with it, because I am correcting the translation as we go along. Verse 5, and inside of the fire cloud were figures resembling four living creatures. These are the four angels we are studying. These are the four angelic heralds, angels in the College of Heralds. In appearance, their form was like that of a man. Verse 6, each one of them had four faces and four wings. So they are cherubs and not the seraphs. They are not identical with the seraphs we are studying in Revelation 4. The four faces, by the way, represent the four Gentile nations which God used as the firestorm to deal with client nation Israel from Ezekiel's time onward, from 625 to AD 70. The first face is the Chaldean Empire, which would administer the fifth cycle of discipline to the southern kingdom in 586. The second face was the Persian Empire, which would restore client nation Israel first through the edict of Cyrus the Great in B.C. 538, and then in the return of the remnant to build the temple, B.C. 536. That's 70 years after they went into slavery. The third face is the Hellenistic empires, the Syrians under the Seleucids, not the Syrians of today. These were a Greek rule Syria. When I say Syria, I'm talking about a nation that ruled from India all of the way to the Nile, a Hellenistic empire. The Syrian empire under the Seleucids, called by Daniel the king of the north, and Egypt under the Ptolemies, known as the king of the south. The Ptolemies, like the Seleucids, were Greeks. Seleucus and Ptolemy were two of Alexander's generals. The last in the line of Ptolemies was Cleopatra. Cleopatra was not an Egyptian. She was a Greek. The fourth face is the Roman Empire, which administers the fifth cycle of discipline in AD 70, introducing the times of the Gentiles. So we have now four in the College of Heralds, but these four are poursuivants, in contrast to the seraphs, which are heralds. The four wings are their insignia of rank in the College of Heralds. Six wings are the badge of the angelic heralds. These are poursuivant officers. There are four of them, just like the four officers among the poursuivants in the English College of Heralds. Rouge Croix, Rouge Dragon, the Blue Mantle, and Portcullis. Verse 7, their legs were straight, And the soles of their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. The bronze speaks of judgment. The sole of the calf's foot means firmly planted. And therefore, the fact that divine judgment of apostate client nations is a trend in history you can count on. No client nation ever gets away with a thing. Verse 8, under their wings, on their four sides, they had hands of a man. You're going to note that the pour suivants are often described in analogies related to man. They appear as man. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings. The hands of the pour suivants indicates the temporal and historical security of mature believers in the midst of historical disaster. The hands also speak of grace before judgment. The hands of Christ began human history with creation. Psalm 19:1 tells us that the world was brought into being by the hands of our Lord. Psalm 102:25, John 1:3, Hebrews 1:10, Colossians 1:16, five verses that tell us that Jesus Christ actually created the world. The hands of Christ, which created the world, are the hands of the Savior. Psalm 22:16, they have pierced my hands and my feet. The hands of Christ are the hands of security. We note this from John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hands. While these passages have eternal security in view, they also remind us that the mature believer is protected in a special way in time of historical disaster to the client nation. The hands of this verse, Ezekiel 1:8, emphasize grace before judgment, a principle found in Isaiah 65:1-2, which says to a nation, client nation Israel, who did not call on my name, their cosmic involvement, their apostasy, I have spread out my hands all day long to this rebellious nation. Grace before judgment. The hands of Christ also administer divine judgment, including the fifth cycle of discipline. Isaiah 28, the last half of the verse. Like a violent storm of many waters. The many waters was the flood, the invasion of the Assyrian army. He left Assyria alone in the land, the northern kingdom, by his hands. The administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to the northern kingdom in B.C. 721. The hands, then, of the pour suivants angels indicate our Lord's delegation of authority to angels for the actual administration of historical disaster. The last phrase, then, of Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 8, emphasizes both authority delegated from God to the administration of historical judgment and the badge of rank in the College of Heralds to carry out his justice. Again, Ezekiel 1:8, and under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings. Verse 9, their wings, insignia of authority, touched one another. They did not turn as they went. They went each one in the direction of his face. The joining of the wings, according to verse 11, anticipating it, was limited to the upper pair so that each pour suivant's angels, his top pair of wings, was joined to the top pair of the next one. And this means simply, the angels never act on their own in the administration of divine punishment. In other words, the application of professionalism. They function as in the College of Heralds. They carry out the policy of God, of all of the areas of life where professionalism should exist. It should exist with fundamentalist Christians. If ever there was an area where believers are absolutely, totally idiotic and non-professional, it is the fundies. What do I mean by professionalism? Good manners, thoughtfulness of others, integrity, honor, many things that fundies seem to be totally lacking. In fact, unbelievers outdo them. These angels are professional. I don't know what you do for a living, but it ought to be professional. By professionalism eliminates any arrogance or pride or vindictiveness or implacability or hatred or self-pity or anything that would distract you from doing the best possible job, whether you're a dishwasher or the chairman of the board of some company. This phrase then indicates that these angels never act on their own in the administration of divine punishment. They are professional. And you know what it takes to be professional more than any other factor apart from wisdom? It takes humility. So divine punishment and historical disaster is the policy of God from His perfect integrity. They merely carry it out. Verse 10, and the form of their faces was that of a man, one of the four sides. In addition to on the right, all four had the face of a lion. Heard that before? Verse 7, the first angelic herald was like a lion. Now these heralds in Revelation 4:7 are seraphs. They have six wings. The ones in Ezekiel 1 are lower in the College of Heralds. They have four wings. Now you begin to see why it is necessary in interpretation to understand the order of battle, the order of rank in the College of Heralds. When it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, the first angelic herald was like a lion, and it says in Ezekiel 1:10, and the form of their faces was that of a man. In addition, on the right, all four had the face of a lion. We have seen the man in the third angelic herald, Revelation 4:7. We have seen the lion in the first angelic herald, Revelation 4:7. But listen to the rest of it. Verse 10, Ezekiel 1:10. The form of their faces was that of a man. The third angelic herald had a face like a man, says Revelation 4:7. Ezekiel 1:10. All four had the face of a lion. The first angelic herald was like a lion. Then it goes on, and on the left, all four had the face of a bull. And the second angelic herald was like a young bull. And all four had an eagle's face. And remember, the fourth angelic herald was like a flying eagle. Now, these are not the same angels, only a reminder of one of the other. The seraph bear the coat of arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Four seraphs, each one carries one-fourth of the escutcheon. These cherubs in Ezekiel 1, each one has the coat of arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Ezekiel 1:10. And the form of their faces was that of a man on one of the four sides. And you remember that refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, the part of His coat of arms dealing with His third royal patent, celebrating His strategic victory. In addition, on the right, all four had the face of a lion, our Lord's second royal patent, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And on the left, all four had the face of a bull, our Lord's escutcheon, dealing with His first advent in submitting to the plan of the Father, bearing our sins on the cross. And all four had an eagle's face, the coat of arms, which emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. There is, therefore, a parallel between the cherubs in Ezekiel 1:10 and the heralds, the seraphs, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. And what is they have in common is the escutcheon of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this is a night where we must put some of these things together in order to get to the doctrine that applies to us. To understand these things now is to later on understand the principle and the reason for it in Revelation as well as in Ezekiel chapter 1. The face of the man is the escutcheon of our Lord's third royal patent, his strategic victory of the angelic conflict, the bright and morning star, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All the heralds bear the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ezekiel 1. But in Revelation 4, each herald simply bears one-fourth of the escutcheon. Verse 11 goes on to point out, and such were their faces. Their top set of wings, literally the wings spread above, spread out upward. Each one had two top wings touching one another, plus two wings covering their bodies. Verse 12, furthermore, each one went in the direction of his face. That is, each one went straight ahead. Furthermore, the wind would go, wherever the wind would go, they would go, without turning as they went. This emphasizes concentration as well as professionalism. As poursuivant in the College of Angelic Heraldry, they did not function according to their own will. They did not function independently of our Lord Jesus Christ in his administration of historical judgment. Historical trends are inevitably the result of human volition, whether they are manifest through prophecy or not. This verse implies that as the highest form of angelic life, they had volition, but they did not use it independently of God in their modus operandi on their historical mission. It's very interesting to note that the word wind, wherever the wind would go in verse 12, that's the Hebrew word ruach, which looks like this in the Hebrew, R-U-A-C-H. The same noun is used for both wind and the Holy Spirit. Here it refers to wind as historical trends, but in Ezekiel 1:20, it refers to God the Holy Spirit. In other words, these angelic heralds, these cherubs, followed the historical trends to administer both divine warning and divine judgment. In other words, man is the product of his own decisions, and God always gives him plenty of time to reverse those decisions and start making good ones. Bad decisions create historical disaster, and the poursuivant angels first warn, give time for that warning to sink in. And then, if it is not heeded, then they administer divine judgment for perpetuation of negative volition. Man must therefore take the responsibility for his own decisions, whether good or bad, which includes, of course, all economic depression is the result of not one person, but many people. For example, people are blaming the President of the United States for our present economic disasters. He has absolutely nothing whatever to do with them. Nothing. He inherited a disaster. And he is the only man in the history of these United States that has actually had the courage, the honor, and the integrity to try to do something about it. But one man can't change it. We got into this bad economic situation with literally thousands of decisions. decisions made by labor unions, decisions made by middle management, decisions made by top management, decisions made by government bureaucracy. Man is the product of his own decisions, and you may be sitting there blaming someone else for the economic chaos we have tonight. But your decisions are just as responsible for the disaster as anyone else's. In many ways, decisions you made personally, the people for whom you voted and sent as representatives, and the people that they dragged into a system of bureaucracy. Everywhere you turn, and of course, in your thinking, if you've made a villain out of big business, then you have just manifested the greatest form of stupidity. Big business is the secret to prosperity, not the federal government. Big business can solve more of your problems than the federal government ever will. And big business can carry a country economically when functioning under the laws of divine establishment. But it's always a sign of the Jacobin mentality to blame big business, to want to tax big business. Profit isn't a bad word, it's a good word. And if you think profit is a bad word, then there is something wrong with your thinking as a Christian. Man must take the responsibility for his own decisions. And too many believers have made bad decisions which have resulted in economic depression, social degeneration, historical disaster, and yes, something else is coming up. Military disaster. Why? Because of bad decisions. Because of the lack of integrity among young people who won't even register for a draft. These people are cowards and yellow bellies and have no desire to fight for freedom. And they're out of line completely and totally. One word describes them: evil. Now verse 13 then adds, and the appearance of the living creatures, the pursuivant angels, was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of flaming torches. And the pursuivant angels went back and forth like bolts of lightning. And what are they doing? They are simply administering judgment brought on by the volition of the hoi polloi. Now, we haven't come yet to Ezekiel 10, nor finished with this chapter. As a matter of fact, we have really just gotten started. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.